again today. Father God, I thank you for all the prayers, the sincerity, Lord, and what has been said this morning in this church. The hearts of the people, Lord God, have been poured out before you, Lord, and we know that you hear our prayers and you answer them, Lord, as you see fit. And even in the situation there with Billy, Lord, and just how quick the prayer was answered, we give you thanks for that this morning. We ask you, Lord, to help us to recognize how you act in our lives, Lord God, and how sometimes we don't see just how quickly the Spirit can move, Lord, and how we sometimes limit what you can do for us. We ask you this morning, Lord, in this talk to help us to recognize who Jesus is, Lord God, and the series of talks that we've been going through, and help us, Lord, just to really see that what wonderful names and titles that Jesus was given, and that we, Lord God, should really appreciate them and be able, Lord God, to look at them and to even call upon Jesus in this way as we look at this name this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. This morning I've got the title, Jesus, I Am the Light of the World. Before I go into this, I just want to sort of run through a few verses. In fact, you'll probably know where I'm coming from. Those went over this a few times before. What is light? Is probably the first question we need to ask ourselves. What is light? And to understand what light is, we must first consider what darkness is. I'm using a quote there from Einstein, who once had a debate. Well, apparently it was Einstein had a debate in the classroom with his tutor. And in the debate, he was going back and forth with the tutor, and he argued out what darkness was, and the tutor had been talking about, well, darkness is something, and he said, no, darkness is nothing. Darkness is only there when you remove the light. And I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 1, first of all. I'm going to read from a few different places today, and not all at once, but just this is the start. Genesis chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 1 to 5, and then 16 to 18. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God made two great lights, the great light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. In the beginning, God created the light, and note that he separated the light from the darkness. This is important for us to remember as we're going through this talk. I'm not going to really call back to this again, but I just want you to keep it in your mind that it's God who created the light. And the light, of course, shines in the darkness. So just bear that in mind. I want to look at a word this morning that few will know, actually. Well, I'm presuming few will know. It's called the Shekinah glory. And the word Shekinah does not appear in the Bible, but the concept clearly exists today. It's the Jewish rabbis who called or coined the extra biblical expression, a form of a Hebrew word that literally means he caused to dwell, signifying that it was a presence or a dwelling of the Lord God on the earth. Of course, last week, Taddy explained that God sent his son, Emmanuel, which means God dwelling with us. Jesus coming was titled, Taddy looked at that last week, was Emmanuel, means God dwells with us. And so we'll see the connection this morning between Emmanuel and the Shekinah glory, which of course was Jewish thought, and they both mean the same thing. Shekinah meaning that the presence of God or the dwelling of God with us. The Shekinah glory was first evident when the Israelites set out on their escape from Egypt. You will understand and remember that the children of Israel were in Egypt for so many years. They were being oppressed, basically slaves, and God sent Moses to bring them out from Egypt. And as they were leaving Egypt and after that time, the Lord appeared in a cloudy pillar in the daytime before them and a fiery pillar at night. And by the day, the Lord led them by the cloud, and at night he led them by this pillar of fire so that the people could travel by day or by night. And neither the pillar of the cloud by day nor the pillar of the fire by night left its place. So God, in the Shekinah glory, was leading his people out from the oppression from Pharaoh. And God would lead us speak to Moses out of the pillar of cloud to assure him that he would be with the Israelites, of course. So God would speak to Moses face to face out of the cloud. But when Moses asked to see God's glory, God would tell him, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." Moses asked to see God's glory, and God hid himself so that Moses hid himself so that he would only see the back of God passing. And when he removed his hands, Moses saw only God's back. And this tells us that God's glory is too awesome and too powerful to be seen completely by man. In the New Testament, Jesus is the dwelling place of God's glory. Anyone who has seen me, speaking of Jesus, has seen the Father. In Jesus, we see the visible manifestation of God himself in the second person of the Trinity. And although his glory was also veiled, Jesus is nonetheless the presence of God on earth. Just like Taddy told us last week, his name was Emmanuel. And just as the divine presence dwelled in a relatively plain tent called the tabernacle, so God dwelled when he was moving with the children of Israel before the temple was built, so the presence of God through Jesus dwelt in a plain man who was Jesus. So if I move into our title, I'm looking at I am the light of the world. And this is the second of the seven I am's declarations by Jesus, recorded only in John's gospel, that point to his uniqueness, his unique identity, and his purpose. And in declaring himself to be the light of the world, Jesus was claiming that he is the exclusive source of spiritual light. No other source of spiritual light is available to mankind. It's only through Jesus. And there are two types of light in this world. We can perceive one, or both, or neither. When we were born into this world, we perceived the physical. We have sight, and we perceive physical light, and we can learn it. And it's God's creation, and it's the things that we see. And it's like Genesis where I started. You know, we can see the moon, and we can see the sun, and we know the sun gives our main light source during the day, and we know at night time the sun reflects onto the moon. And the moon then gives us our night light. However, although the light is good, there is another light. A light so important that the Son of God had to come in order to both declare it and to impart it to men. In John 8:12, we read Jesus when he spoke to the people saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life." The analogy used by the Lord is, in this verse, speaks of the light of his truth, the light of his word, and the light of eternal life. Those who perceive the light and the true light will never walk in spiritual darkness. If we take a candle, for example, into a room, or a torch for that matter, and we turn it on and it's a dark room, the light disperses the darkness. Likewise, the light of Jesus has to be taken into the dark areas of sin that engulfs the hearts of men and the lives of those people who are not following him. And it is only when the light of Jesus comes into their life are they able to see the trueness of God and to be able to recognize him and to believe in him. And that's the condition behind having this light that we follow. If we do not follow him, we will not have this light, this truth, and this eternal life. So the physical light that we know today is necessary for life. We can see this in the example of plant life. Now, when I was at school in my GCSE days, I loved biology. It was one of my favourite subjects. If I hadn't been an architect, I would have been a famous scientist. And in the plant life, there's a procedure called photosynthesis. This is going to be a science lecture for you guys today. It's a photosynthesis which happens in a plant. This requires three basic elements. It requires light, water, and air. And a plant requires the light to have these chemical reactions that take place within it that allow the plant to grow and expel carbon dioxide at night. But without the light, the plant would not live. The plant would not grow and it would not be sustained. In fact, if you look at plants, especially outside or near windows, you will see that a plant or a tree will often be bending towards its light source. So if you leave a little plant in your window and the sun's coming at a certain angle, the plant will try and move or bend towards the light. The earth itself would certainly be a very different place if we had no light. In fact, we would have no life. In this very simple procedure in nature, we can see our relationship with Jesus in the same way. Jesus is our spiritual light. He is necessary for spiritual life. And when we see him, we tend, or we should, be moving towards him. He is our source of life that we should really be bending towards. The believer will always tend to bend towards spiritual things. He will always tend towards fellowship and prayer and the Word of God. We need these things in our life, and that is the substance and the source of our life as Christians. But the unbeliever will always do the opposite, because light exposes his evil and his wickedness, and he hates the light. He does not want to be in the light, and he doesn't want to know the light. Indeed, no man can come into the true spiritual light of Jesus unless he has been called. So following Jesus, there is two conditions and two promises. First, his followers will never walk in darkness, which is a reference to the assurance of salvation that we will enjoy. We know that we have an eternal salvation. We repent of our sin in order to stay close to the light of the world. And the second promise is that we will reflect the light of life. Just like the moon and the sun. The moon has no light at all. You know, people think that the moon is a wonderful light. It has no light source of its own. It is only the reflection of the sunlight that hits the moon that is the reason why it glows and gives us light. And maybe this will come through. You'll pick this up. Jesus, as he came into the light of the world, he commands us to also be lights. Now, we're not a light source ourselves, but we are light sources because we're reflecting, or having Jesus reflecting his light onto us. And so this week I was considering the wonder of the firefly. I don't know if you know anything about fireflies. Fireflies are a really interesting little insect. It's got a really glowy wee tail. I think it's found more in America and places like that, but it's got a really glowy little light bulb tail. And this happens because of a chemical reaction that takes place within the little insect itself. It's actually a beetle, by the way, not a fly. And this little light source that it has at the end of its tail is to allow for communication with other light flies, to defend its territory and to warn off predators. In the same way, this is why we are like little lights, because we are to communicate with each other because we're walking in the light. We are to defend our territory. In other words, we are to, you know, be able to stand together and to defend off the wickedness of the evil that would come against us. But we're also to warn off predators. And we're actually meant as lights to go into this world. And I'll come across that in a wee minute. When I consider Christianity this morning, then I consider that we are all little fireflies. Or at least we should be. I want to read very quickly from Matthew chapter 5. And talking about us, so we've looked at Jesus, the light of the world, and I'm going to come back to that, but I'm looking at us as lights. In Matthew chapter 5, 14 to 16, it says this: "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men, that they may see good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Just as the moon, like I said, has no light of its own, it reflects the light of the sun. So, as believers, we are reflecting the light of Christ so that Christ can be seen in us. The light is evident to others by the good deeds that we do. the faith that we have, and the power of the Holy Spirit who works through us. When we consider Moses, he stood in the presence of God, and the glory of God shone on him, and it was seen in his face. And the glow was evident because it was in his face. And in fact, when he went back to the children of Israel, and in certain times when he went in and out of the tabernacle, he had to cover his face, such was the shine, the glow. Today we stand in the presence of Jesus. His glory shines all around us, and it should be evident in a believer as soon as we meet one. Have you ever had you've been introduced to somebody, say, somebody you don't know, you're a group of friends, or somebody's come along and they've introduced you to such and such, and you shake their hand and they talk to you, and instantly you think that person is a believer in Jesus. You know, most times you'll pick that up. There is the odd exception when you meet someone like Tari, and you don't actually always get that sense that, you know, this man's a believer in God. But there are, you know, pertinent people. And then there are people that you'll meet who, when you meet them, you have a dreadful sense about them, that maybe there's not something quite right, or you get that feeling that goes straight to the core of your body, that haunting stare that they have. And, you know, maybe they're not quite believers in Jesus. Sometimes it's easy to pick up the light from someone. It's also as easy to pick up the darkness from someone else. But for the believer, we're told that they have nothing in common with darkness. Children of light have nothing to do with children in the darkness. So, for example, you get the Christian who says, oh, I'm evangelizing in the nightclubs. You know, it goes contrary to everything that we've been told in Scripture. You should not be in the nightclubs doing, can't be distinguished sometimes between you and the darkness, because you'll tend to blend. And this is the problem with Christians, is that they think that they can just blend and gel into darkness, when actually we're meant to be set apart, we're meant to be the light glowing into it, not part of it. So I want to look at 3 points. Where are we to shine? How are we to shine? And why are we to shine? And before I do that, I'm going to read another, I've never read so much scripture in a talk. I'm going to read one more portion of scripture from, and I'm going to read from chapter Philippians 2, chapter 2, and I'm going to read from verses 12 to 16. Therefore, my beloved, this is Paul speaking. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. This is Paul really trying to encourage here the Philippians. So why are we to share, or where are we to shine? In this world in which we live, but also in the world system that is opposed to Jesus and that excludes him. As Christians, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. But we live in a world that has a real, dreadful, immoral darkness that is engulfing even this generation. And you will see it becoming more and more prevalent as the years have gone on. Some of you are slightly older than me, and you'll have seen the change in the attitude of youth, or the changing sort of morals at the hierarchy in life. And you will see how things are changing, becoming more dark. Everywhere there is an appalling ignorance of God and of the spiritual things. You'll have seen that even in the church with the gay marriage and everything coming in that we're opposed to. That is the darkness that I would say coming into those areas. Gross moral darkness covers the earth, and sin abounds everywhere. We can look at it as even in things like drink addiction, drug addiction, gambling, crime, sexual immorality, corruption generally. The world is full of darkness. And of course, we are the little lights that are in the world. It is the crooked and depraved generation that we are to shine into this world, both in the public and in the private areas, at work, at home, socially and domestically. We are to be lights wherever we're called, to shine and expose the darkness that is taking place. How are we to shine? There's the illustration of the light and the lamp from Matthew that I gave earlier on. and that we're a light on a lampstand. We're not meant to be hidden away or put under the bed or not to go out anywhere or do anything. We are meant to be a light on a lampstand. We're meant to stand and shine. And how are we meant to do it? When we're not meant to be complaining or muttering or spreading rumors or murmuring. We're not meant to be arguing. The thought here is of creating unwise gossip. We're meant to be blameless, completely trustworthy. We're meant to be pure, completely wholesome and sincere, with special reference to our motives. We're meant to be doing things with right hearts, by being without fault, living in a way that we do not have to be corrected or chastened by God, but living in a way that is showing that we're meant to be trying to be pure and upright in our hearts, by holding firm to the word of life, being active witnesses and preaching the gospel and making known God's salvation through the faith in Jesus. These are the things we're meant to be doing, as these little fireflies I talked about, the little lights that are shining. By living in the light of Jesus is how we're meant to be doing these things. And why are we meant to shine? We are meant to shine for one sole purpose, and that is to give God the Father all the glory. That is the main purpose, the only purpose we shine. Notice in the last six or seven words in Matthew that I read, chapter 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. There is only one life that will glorify him, and that life was Jesus. But we are to be spirit controlled. We're meant to shine before men and condemn them for their actions in the way that we are shining, that the light would shine into their life. Not that we're personally condemning them, but that the light of Jesus is shining into their lives and they're feeling that. And we're doing it that the Lord Jesus shall be magnified. To magnify a thing is to make it bigger. And Christians, by shining and being shining witnesses, we will be making the Lord Jesus appear bigger before this world. Just as lamps magnify the light, so we will magnify him. That we may not lose sight of what we're meant to do. A lamp does not attract to itself. It is the light that attracts. The lamp itself will do nothing. Only the light bulb or the light source inside it will do the attracting. There can be no shining without burning. And by burning I mean sacrifice. It is when we are willing to let go of ourselves and submit everything to Jesus that he becomes our all in all, and then we will become an even bigger and an even better shining light. We are to shine before men with the red light of warning, and also constantly to show the green light or the all clear of a constant and bright, consistently and brightly burning life. Jesus is the light of this world, and we are to follow that light. As believers, we are now lights that should shine before men of the men of this world. When I say men, I mean generic men and women. Never hide your light. Never be afraid to shine, because in doing so, you're glorifying God and doing the good works that you've been called to do. For the people of this world that reject Jesus at this point in time, his light, we are told, is not in them, and they are walking in spiritual darkness. I don't have enough time to go into the whole spiritual darkness thing, because we could go into a whole lot of stuff. But spiritual darkness basically means they are walking without Jesus. They have not got the light of Jesus within them. They have not put their trust in Jesus. They are spiritually blind to the things of God, although they may not or do not even know or recognize it. And we are told that the God of this world, Satan, the God of this world, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, who is Jesus. So that is the condition that those people who do not know or believe in Jesus are in. The only way for you or for those people to have their blindness removed is to draw near to the light of the world, who is Jesus. Those who are drawn to the light will confess their wrong and their sin to Jesus, not to me, not to Taddy Gordon. You know, we might be the lights who attract the people, maybe bringing them towards the church and bringing them towards Jesus, but you don't confess your sin to me. You confess your sin and seek forgiveness from the one true source of light, that is Jesus, and he will give you the sight and the gift of eternal life. When we're drawn to the light of God, which is Jesus, we become more like the little fireflies. With our faces glowing like little beacons, we will be ready to spread the gospel, and doing so, show more glory to God. So this morning, let your little faces shine before the men of this world, that they may see your good works and that they may glorify God. We have a fiery light, a pillar of fire, the Shekinah glory that shines before us forever. The glory of God seen in Jesus the Son should always be reflecting in our face, just as it did in the face of Moses. People should be able to look at us instantly to know that we're fireflies, to know that we are lights called by Jesus to go out into this wicked world of darkness and to draw people to Jesus. That is the job that is set before us. That is what we are to do. We are just merely reflections of the glory and the light of Jesus. But we have a task to do. We're not just meant to be hiding under beds or not bothering going into the world. We are to be sent out as lights and to do the work that is set before us in drawing people to Jesus. I'd urge you to really consider what has been said this morning. This is meant to be a really encouraging thing this morning. There's no condemnation in this to anybody. There's no going and beating yourself. The whole point of this talk is to make you realize that you're a shining light. And in doing so, go out into this world and just shine for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you that what you've personally shown me this week, Lord, in this, that, you know, Lord, it's a real privilege, real opportunity that we have to go out and to shine and to tell as many people as we can about you, about Jesus, the true light, and to bring them to him, Lord God, to be little beacons of light that lead people towards him. Lord God, let us do that always. Never let our lights go out. Never let our hearts go dull. Never let us go weary, Lord, for doing the good work and remembering that everything that we're doing, Lord, is to bring the glory to God. Nothing to do with man, nothing to do with how good we think we're doing, but to give you all the glory. And I just ask you, Lord God, please, that you would really enthuse us and help us this morning, especially in this season that we're in, to show people what Jesus did, what he has done, what he has achieved, what he has accomplished, and Lord God, that he is sitting at your right hand at this moment in time. And we just give you all the glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen.